Let us bow our heads and pray and ask the Lord's blessing now as we consider our text. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 15 this morning. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and once again we thank you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we may be thoroughly furnished for every good work. And so we do pray that you would do that work in our hearts through your word, that we would examine those areas in our lives, not just this one point, but others as well, where we have taken in wrong thinking, thinking of the world, or even misunderstanding your word, and the effects of those are even dangerous. Enable us, O Lord, to be renewed, for we consecrate ourselves to you, as your word says. Therefore, through the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we pray that you would do that work of transformation today through your word and by your spirit. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for guiding the apostle and Timothy and Silas to write these things. And we pray that you would also apply them to us as well today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how serious is error? Is it simply wrong thinking? When you're wrong, that's just a thought? Or can it lead to something more serious? In other words, what you think is what you think affects what you do. And the answer, I believe, is yes. Think about examples from the scriptures. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, we read of Israel's desire for a king. And Samuel was pretty upset about that. He said he pretty much took that as a rejection by the people of God. And God comes to Samuel and says, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me from reigning over them. Though what they asked for was not absolutely not considered by God, for we find in the book of Deuteronomy, God had already established the parameters and how a king should rule and be established and chosen. So God had ordained and intended a king to be raised up at some point in time. But yet the thinking was, the impatience of the Israelites is, we want a king like everybody else has. And so God said, okay, give them what they want. And they suffered the consequences. When Jesus called the 12 and he was training them, now imagine this, the greatest teacher that ever walked on the face of the earth, and yet his students didn't get what he was teaching. Jesus told them specifically what was about to happen to him in Jerusalem. He lays it out before them, and yet they don't have ears to hear what he says. Peter gets up and rebukes Jesus and says, may it never be. You shouldn't think or talk like that. And Jesus had to rebuke him and say, get behind me, Satan. You get it. Think of those during the time of the Apostle Paul who believed that it was essential to evangelize the Gentiles, and the way to do that was to make them Jews in order to be saved. Well, you look and see in the Old Testament, you see circumcision, you see keeping the law. Those are things that the people of God did. Should not that also be true of the Gentiles? In other words, it became, in order to be saved, you have to do something. What does Paul say? That's another gospel. And for those who are preaching that gospel, let them be cursed to the lowest hell. They thought they were teaching the truth, but in essence, they were teaching another gospel, a false gospel. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by faith plus works or works. We're saved by grace. And so, what you believe affects how you live. It is true also how you live your life. It reveals what you truly believe. The two go hand in hand. Thus, it is important, it is imperative that you know and believe the truth and then put it into practice in your life. This is what we are called to do as disciples of Christ. And like I prayed earlier, Paul says that the scriptures are given to what? To profit us in doctrine. That means thinking rightly. For reproof, in thinking wrongly. For correction in doing wrongly. And in instruction in righteousness, doing what is right. Okay. And so he says that the scriptures both correct us in wrong thinking and wrong action, and they are also designed to give us right thinking and right action. Okay. So what we have today is an example of that. There is some wrong thinking going on. And that wrong thinking has led to wrong action. And now he's already addressed the thinking in chapter 2. And now he's addressing the action in chapter 3. So just, again, context is important. What we have here is, in the second letter, it's a missionary pastoral letter. Paul and Timothy and Silas are writing to them, to these beloved people of God, these new believers in a faraway city. They were a mission work. They were struggling. They were being persecuted. They are being tempted to give up. And their attacks were not only from without, but also there were problems within. Wrong thinking, wrong doctrine being taught, being promoted. And so this letter is designed to correct and encourage and support and express the love that these servants of God had for the Thessalonians there. And so let us consider our text. First of all, number one, and we have an outline in the bulletin, there are erroneous beliefs that affect life and godliness. If we go back to chapter 2 of this letter and verses 2 and 3, again, setting the context, I'll begin with verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So Paul is concerned that his former teaching, which you'd find in 1 Thessalonians as well as while he was there, was misunderstood. The Lord is coming back at any moment. And that is how the church should be prepared. The Lord can return at a moment. We read in Scripture, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." But that does not mean that we should then just stop everything and just sit around and wait for the Lord to return. That was the problem that they were facing in Thessalonica. And so there was a troubling of the mind. There was deception even. And Paul's exhortation, the workers here, was to stand fast and hold the traditions that you have received. Verse 15 of chapter 2. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Hold the truth. Stand firm on the truth, the traditions, the word of God. Stand fast on what has established you. Stand fast in every good word and work. But now we see some who have not listened, who do not hear. Verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, not according to the traditions which he received from us. So there are those who have not that have received the teaching of the apostles, but are not putting it into practice. How? Verse 11, they're not working at all, but they're busy in other people's affairs, or we would call them busybodies. Why was it that they stopped working? They weren't working at all. Again, look at the verse. We hear that there are some of you who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. We exhort them to get to work. Look at verse 13. Now those who are of such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, they work in quietness and eat their own bread. So again, the point is that these brothers and sisters understood what Paul said and took it and applied it incorrectly to their lives. The natural man is lazy, right? Any excuse, and here was an excuse. Well, if the Lord is coming back at any moment, as one preacher used to say, you don't polish brass on a sinking ship. The Lord is coming back at any moment, then why work? It's just logical. Well, Jesus said, occupy until I come. Go to work until I come. Use your gifts. Use your talents until I come. Though I may come in a moment or delay my coming, as I've said before, when I first came to Christ, that was in 1978. How many of you here would be alive? How many of you, not many though, how many of you would be saved of those who were alive back in 78? Right? The Lord, but when I was saved, I was told the Lord Jesus come back any moment. We got to get out there. Don't go to school. Don't get a job, a career and all that. Just get out evangelizing because you don't know that maybe you may evangelize and that's the one God's waiting for and we're out of here. That's what I was taught. And I had many, many friends that followed that, lived that, practiced that, destroyed their lives because of that. Wrong teaching, wrong thinking. And so Paul, it warns, one who has received the gospel, the grace of God, one who professes a subjection to it, that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, he's speaking to them and he's correcting their thinking. Go get a job. Many, many years ago, I met a fellow that came to the church back in Lodi, California, and he said he wanted to become a member, and he was really smart. He really knew his Bible. I sat down one time with him in Starbucks, and he talked for 6 hours. Now, you know me. I'm a talker, right? I sat there and listened to him for 6 hours, and he was amazing. I learned a lot from him. And at the very end of our 6 hour, I finally did say something. You know, I've got one thing to say to you. And he said, what's that? I said, get a job. Support your family. He had a wife and 5 kids, and he wasn't working, and he gloried in it. I said, you need to get a job. You need to support your family. I appreciate all that theology that you just shared with me, but you need to get a job. That's just what Paul is saying here. Correcting the thinking, chapter 2. Now he's correcting the action. Get to work. Now, does that mean that everybody who is not working is in sin? The answer is no. There are some that are unemployed because of physical reasons. There are some that are unemployed because in this economy, it's hard to get a job. There are understandable reasons, but we're talking about those who have the ability to work that are not trying, not even trying. God has created us to work. Part of our calling, it's part of our purpose, is to serve Him in whatever capacity that He's called us. But to be active, to occupy, as Jesus said, and that's actually transact business, if you will, until He returns. And so this letter, this portion of the letter, is designed to exhort those who had wrong thinking and put it into practice and had wrong action to correct that. How does Paul address that? He says, well, look at us. That's my second point. Know the truth and put it into practice. Paul and company personally live what they are now teaching here. We read in verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. In other words, we were an example of discipleship among you. We were not disorderly. We labored, verse 8, we labored night and day. The reason that we did that was to be an example to you to follow. So stop and think about it. If what we were teaching was the Lord's coming back at any moment, you don't need to work, then why was it that we were working night and day? Not being a burden on you. That refutes your actions by looking at our actions. Follow what we lived. In other words, Paul and his company spoke the truth and lived the truth. If you don't work, you don't eat. Simple principle. Work and eat your own bread, verses 11 and 12 is the command. But there's also a message to the others in the congregation, not simply to these. Number one, and that's the third point, be not weary in well-doing, for you will reap if you do not faint. Who is he speaking to? Who are they speaking to? Number one, for those who know and do the truth, do not be weary in well-doing. That comes from Scripture itself. The rest of that statement is, for in due season you will reap if you do not faint. Sometimes victory comes at the hardest time, when everything seems to not come together, when you come to the point where you are totally flat on your face, God, I can't do this anymore, or I can't do this, this is impossible. It's at that point in time that God steps in many times and says, well, I'm bigger than that, I can do it. I will do it. I've been waiting for you to sit down. Or as one brother said this week, God sometimes puts up a wall that you run into and stops you in order for then he could do it. And who gets the glory? He does rather than you. We had that personal experience this week, didn't we? For those of you that know, on Monday, we're pursuing that building on 3rd Street. And on Monday, I got a call from the lender that we've been working with for over a month, and he said, sorry, we can't lend to you. And so then what do I do? So I talked to the consistory, and one of the elders said, well, hey, I'll contact my bank. And so he did so, and the banker asked for all the documentation, and I sent it all over to her. And 6 hours later, she calls back and says, sorry, we can't lend to you. So twice we got turned down. By Monday evening, I'm discouraged. All this work and all this opportunity and, oh, Lord, what are you doing here? And we shared that with some of you that are praying, and you felt the same way, didn't you? Oh, Lord, what are you doing here? This seems to be impossible. And then we reached out to our banker that we've been working with was at almost 10 years, which, duh, why don't you go to your own banker? And within a day, we got the loan. We got approved for the loan. But I think it was, for us, it was, you had to hit that wall first. You did all the work that you can do, but God says, okay, stop. It's my project, my glory, not yours. And then the Lord then provided. How many times does that happen? If you just stop and you think about that, are those times in your life when things are just seemed impossible and then God overruled? We give glory to God. For those who know and do the truth, do not be weary in well-doing. If you will reap if you do not faint. For those who are helping, those who oppose themselves in holding an error, do not be weary. God is at work. One of the most difficult jobs that I've ever had, and I've had many different jobs in my life, one of the most difficult ones is being a pastor. It's almost as difficult as being a parent. And the challenging thing is that I can't crawl into the heart or the mind of someone and make them do what the Bible says. I can share the Bible, I can exhort the Bible, I can exhort them, but I can't make them do what I know to be true. And there have been times where I wept after counseling because this couple, for example, would hear what we're saying, walk out and do just the exact opposite and crash and burn like a train wreck. And I warned them, I explained the scriptures, what would happen, and they didn't listen. And then I had to pick up the pieces afterwards. It's a hard job, but same thing with parents, right? Sometimes the temptation for us all is we know what we should do, right? Do we have humility to be able to hear when someone else comes alongside and says, no, 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 that is a foolish thing. For those who are helping, do not be weary in well-doing. It is God who's doing the work, ultimately. Sometimes they need to learn a lesson. This week, one of the things that I was joking with the lender of the bank that lent us, he's a Christian, and I said, you know, sometimes I've been learning that no is the answer to prayer. You know, we pray and we want a yes, but sometimes God says no, just like when we're working with our children, right? Sometimes our kids ask for something that we know is not good for them. Hey, Dad, can I have a gun? No. Can I drive the car? No. You don't have a license yet. You don't know how to handle it, and on and on and on, right? No is an answer to a request, and sometimes it's the best answer. And sometimes the best answer to a request is wait. Right? And that's what happened for us. Monday, the answer to our prayer was no. Then the answer to our prayer is wait. Guess what? We're still waiting. And so the Lord is answering our prayers. We're waiting on the Lord. For those who have corrected their thinking and are now doing what is right, do not be weary. Develop discipline. As I was again considering that, I was thinking about the next book in your Bible, and in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul writes, verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in our Lord, in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me and among many witnesses, commit these also to faithful men who are able to teach others also. You must therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And then he uses another analogy in verse 5. And also, if one competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And then he uses another one. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake the crops Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Develop discipline like a soldier. Develop discipline like an athlete. Paul will then write to the Corinthians that he himself beats his body under. He himself trains like an Olympic athlete in order to win the prize, in order to the prize being glorifying God. For those who are having their thinking corrected, and that can be discouraging. Change can be hard. Do not be weary in well-doing. And finally, for the elders who are entrusted with the keys of the kingdom. Verse 14, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured, knowing from whom you have learned them. I'm reading the wrong book. Although that's a good exhortation. Verse 14, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. But do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Again, the challenge of being an elder, being a pastor, means that you have to exercise discipline at times for an erring sheep. Do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you do not faint. It is God who is working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. I think that's the point. As we stop and we think about the things that we're facing, the challenges that you're facing as a child, as a mom, as a dad, as a citizen in this crazy world that we are currently living and dealing with, right? As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, dealing with family, with friends, with COVID, with the economy, with the challenges, with the blessings also. Remember, it is God who is working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do not be weary in well-doing. Why? Because he's doing it. And even when we fail and sin, God overcomes. And so again, I read it to you this morning. I'm going to read it to you again in Isaiah. I find this one of the most comforting passages. Isaiah chapter 40. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. That's Isaiah 40, verse 29. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord, literally in the Hebrew, those who wait on the Lord shall exchange their strength. You understand that? That's even more powerful than renew. They shall exchange their strength. What is it saying? The power of young men, they're strong. God says, but even that will fail them. They will, those who wait on the Lord will exchange what little strength they have for his. How much strength does God have? He is all powerful. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. But those who wait on the Lord shall exchange their strength for his. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you do not faint. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you, O Lord, for your grace to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, also for sending the Holy Spirit who abides with us and who applies the gospel, applies the grace that you have ordained to grant unto us from eternity. We thank you, Father, for your great love toward us, calling us, predestining us to adoption as children of God, and granting unto us forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for taking and making us to be more like Jesus, changing us from glory to glory into the image of Christ. And so we pray that you would enable us to have that humble spirit, that teachable spirit. How many times that we have been corrected by you and by our brothers and sisters through your word concerning wrong thinking and wrong actions. Help us to know the truth, for the truth will set us free. Help us to be able to receive and do what you say. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.